Yet not I, but through Christ in me. I was actually thinking yesterday, it'd be nice to sing that one today. And I was thinking that driving down 37 South, coming home and playing some music in my car. Sometimes I do that. And that was one of them that came on. And I could have broken my fingers raising my hand, but I was conscious that I had a roof above me. But I tell you, that just stirred my soul hearing those words yesterday. And it stirred my soul again this morning. I love that hymn, and I'm thankful we can sing it together. Matthew chapter 10, beginning our reading in verse 16, we'll work our way down through verse 25. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men, all, for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? While the instructions that Jesus gives his apostles for this Galilean ministry do not have an exact parallel to the evangelistic missionary life of the church post-Pentecost, there are enduring principles that have guided the church to this day as we engage in the spread of the gospel of the kingdom. We're still doing that. And that the instructions that Jesus gives are intended to guide the expansion of his kingdom beyond Galilee is at least hinted at in the language that Jesus chooses. For example, in verse 18, when he speaks of governors and kings, he's going beyond the synagogues, which he mentioned in verse 17, and then he mentions governors and kings, which expand the thought beyond just Galilee or even simply Israel. And he says, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles, that's moving beyond that particular region. And then later on, when he says in verse 23, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel, that's certainly going beyond Galilee, the region specifically that these disciples, these 12, were being sent to at this particular time. So Jesus is obviously laying groundwork for that which is yet coming. And so while the details of culture and experience changes, what Jesus says to these apostles applies to us. We closed last week commenting on a proper response to rejection. When he said in verse 13, if it is not worthy, if a house is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And then shake the dust off your feet in verse 14 if they do not hear. So obviously Jesus was kind of transitioning into what he's talking about primarily this morning in verses 16 through 25, and that is what you're going to meet up with as you go forth, taking this gospel of the kingdom. And so he gets specific in the passage that is before us. And you notice how he begins it in verse 16. It's sort of a word of alarm. Behold, it's emphatic. It's attention grabbing. Listen to me. Listen up. Your mission that you are about to go on is going to be a dangerous mission. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, right? It's a mission that is inherent in that mission is danger. And so Jesus is preparing his evangelistic team, or teams as they were going out in pairs, for what they will encounter. I'm inclined to think that Jesus is speaking of worst case scenarios as I read through this passage, because as I read through the passage, I'm trying to apply it all the way for the last 2,000 years and into our present. And as I thought about it, even what they experienced in this initial missionary activity in Galilee, we have no record of them actually experiencing the things that Jesus says they would experience, but we do have record of them experiencing it after Pentecost, which we'll look at some of those. So I think this is what Jesus is intending. He's intending for us to hear this, and for these original apostles to hear this as worst case scenarios, though all that he says here presents real possibilities. This is kind of like as bad as it gets. The very fact that he says in verse 16, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, indicates to me that he wants them to avoid danger. He wants us to avoid danger, if at all possible. In fact, he wants these that he's sending forth to live and to succeed in spreading his message. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 23. I mean, you will not have gone through all of Israel until the Son of Man comes back. So he's not sending them out saying, hey, get arrested or get killed the first stop you come to. That's not the point. Nor is he saying that's necessarily going to happen, but it may. And so the point is not that everything he says here will always happen to all of his servants. But don't be surprised if it does. In fact, maybe we should say don't be surprised when it does. Because at some point or another, it will, in the course of the history of the work of spreading the kingdom, the gospel, the message of the kingdom. This is how his kingdom will advance as sent ones go. And this is what Jesus warns will be encountered. You see, there has been and always will be a clash between the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of light, and the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of darkness. There is still one who is called the prince and the power of the air. And Ephesians chapter 6, when he talks about these various degrees of spiritual authority and administration in the world, there are those, and I'm inclined to agree with it, at least to some point, that they are given regions in the world and they are working through the rulers and leaders of this world. The kingdom of darkness is at work. And when we're going forth into this world, we're not going into friendly territory. And so to a greater or lesser degree, we can anticipate resistance as we go forth in the name of Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel of his kingdom in a world that naturally rejects him. Now, while most of us have lived in a rather insulated environment and have not experienced extreme resistance and persecution as described by Jesus, I think it is true. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution to some degree in this world. You're going to experience some level of resistance, but maybe not to the extreme that Jesus speaks of in our passage this morning. But this has been the experience of many from Pentecost forward. And we need to be aware that it may happen with us, especially with those who are sent forth into the kingdom with this message, especially in places of the world that have never heard, where darkness still reigns and there has not been generations of the preaching of the gospel with as there has been in our own. And so let's look at what Jesus says. Jesus establishes expectation for those that he sends forth. And I'm not going to drill in very deeply to each of these because I don't think it's necessary. In fact, some of these things will be repeated again in chapter 10. And so we'll drill in a little more deeply when we get to them. But I want us to work through what Jesus is saying here. He begins in verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." I. If you could see the original, you would see that's emphatic. I, the Lord of the harvest, send you out. You're going forth as my representatives. You're going forth with my message. I send you out. And the mission is very dangerous, but it is necessary. This is the way the Lord of the harvest is going to gather the harvest. It is by way of those that he sends out. But Jesus knows full well what he's sending these men into. They are going forth to face a world that is going to resist them. And yet he still sends them out. And it's not just a world that resists them. Do you see? Listen, if you had been there listening to Jesus as a Jew in that culture, and you heard him say to you, "I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." That wasn't just something they read about. That's something that these men knew about. It was a shepherd culture. It was a sheep culture and a wolf culture. They knew what that meant. It meant danger. This would have been graphic in their minds. Can anything be more dangerous than sheep being sent into the midst of wolves? This isn't just wolves are out there somewhere. Sheep being sent intentionally going into the midst of wolves. Helpless, defenseless sheep surrounded by voracious predators. That's not very encouraging, is it? What a send-off that is. But Jesus wants them to know what they are facing. And he's honest with them. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." And I'm going to say that if these men were not convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and you can read it over in John chapter 1, when they were called, they were convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, in their calling. They didn't know everything. We've already talked about that. There were a lot of things these apostles didn't know fully. But they knew that Jesus was the Christ. And if they were not convinced of this, why would they go? Knowing the potential of such resistance surely tested their resolve to represent Jesus. And brethren, isn't this still true for you and me today? There have been times where I've had to ask myself that question. When I have intentionally gone into certain environments, knowing full well, say like a college campus, knowing full well what I'm probably going to face, and I've had to ask myself, do I really believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Only if we really believe that Jesus is who he is and his kingdom to be what he says it is, will we ever dare go forth against promised opposition like this. But our King and Shepherd assures us that we can expect opposition and resistance in this world. And it's because we represent Him. And as we represent Him, you'll notice He says this twice in verse 18. He says, "You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake." And then in verse 22, "And you will be hated by all for my sake." You cannot represent Jesus in truth in this dark world without resistance. It's not possible. But make sure that the resistance is for His sake. And not because of you. Not because of how you are handling yourself as His supposed messenger. Make sure it is truly for His sake. It's not your agenda that you should be after. It is the name of Jesus. You're going in His name, in His authority, representing His message. And so Peter warns of this in 1 Peter 4, 14 through 16. "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." Isn't that crazy what Peter puts together there? I mean, murderers, thief, evildoers, and a busybody. Isn't that amazing what he puts together? He could have said other things. He said that. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. As we go with the true gospel, we can expect political and religious resistance, verses 17 and 18. But, and that's not really a contrast so much as a continuation. There's these connective articles, particles that are used in the grammar here. So he's not contrasting, he's adding to. In other words, "Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We're going to come back to that in a few moments. "And beware," but beware of men, "for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues." That's the religious resistance that you're going to run into. The councils and the synagogues. The councils would have been not the Sanhedrin only, which existed in Jerusalem, but in every Jewish town there were councils of Jews. I understand there were 23 of them, and they made up the Jewish magistrate in that area. And they kept the law. They were the ones who people were brought to for judgment. And so Jesus is saying, you're going to be delivered up to them. And you're going to be scourged in the synagogues. And then you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Even when this message is taken beyond just the towns in Galilee, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. These would be more the political leaders of the land. Could someone shut that door, please? There's a glare coming off my car out there, actually, and it's about to blind me. And we see examples of this following. Thank you, Ryan. We see examples of this following Pentecost in Acts chapter 5 and verses 40 and 41. And the apostles were being tried here before the council. This was in Jerusalem. And they agreed with him. That is, Gamaliel had sort of defended the apostles. Not really, but he just said, if this thing is of God, there's nothing we can do about it. So just let it play out. Okay? And don't imprison them or especially don't put them to death. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, scourged them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And then the apostle Paul. Paul actually was one who was, he's one that was part of the scourging of those before he was converted. And then he became a recipient of those scourgings in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25. "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen. And then in verse 18, Jesus assures them that as they go, opportunity would exist to testify of Jesus before leaders. And of course, you see that in the book of Acts. And I'm not going to take time to look at those examples. But as you read through the book of Acts, you see that the apostles in chapter 4 and chapter 5, they were brought before the Sanhedrin. And they were able to testify of Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other name. That was said before the council, before the Sanhedrin. And then the Apostle Paul, of course, stood before Agrippa, Festus, and he was able to testify of Christ. And then in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, writing while he was in prison in Rome, he said, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." And so when Jesus said in verse 18 that this would be as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles, that's exactly what happened. And for 2,000 years, sent ones have been arrested and stood before religious and political leaders to speak of Jesus Christ. And we could draw from numerous examples through Christian history. You know John Bunyan, how many years he spent in prison. He was called before the magistrates of his day. And he was able to testify. In fact, he goes on testifying. I bet you don't know those that he stood before. I bet you don't know those who sentenced him to imprisonment. But you do know John Bunyan, because God used him as a witness unto Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. And what about Judson in Burma? Do you know those who beat him, who caused him to hang upside down for the sake of Jesus Christ? Who read through the Golden Shores and see what he went through. And you don't know the names of those who punished him in this way. But you know Adoniram Judson. Better yet, you know the Christ of Adoniram Judson. He made the name of Jesus known, as well as did Carey in India. And what about men like Trevor Johnson in our own day, who has stood before political leaders and has been able to testify of Jesus Christ? And even right now, I just learned of someone a couple of weeks ago, and you can pray for him. His name is Ryan, and I don't remember the last name, but I heard about him at the fellowship meeting. And Ryan left his family here. He had served in Afghanistan. And he left Afghanistan barely with this last evacuation that took place. But he and another brother chose to go back into Afghanistan. And right now, he is in prison because he was arrested and he's been charged. And you can pray for Ryan. It could be that what Jesus is talking about has happened to Ryan so that he might make the name of Jesus known to those Gentiles in that part of the world in Afghanistan, you see. It's still happening to this very day. But this is a way in which the name of Jesus is being taken to the world and the gospel is expanding. Those sent forth to preach the gospel go forth into hostile territory, and they do it for the sake of Jesus. And Jesus will gather. He will harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. And this is how He does it. And these are the ones that He uses. But notice also that Jesus says that those responding to the King's message through His messengers who go forth will find resistance. We'll say more about this later on in another message. But look at verse 21. "Now, brother will deliver up brother to death." And I don't see this speaking so much about the apostles or necessarily about the missionaries or evangelists being sent forth, but of those who respond to their message. "Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." This sounds extreme, doesn't it? In fact, it almost sounds like something you wouldn't want to participate in. Why would you want to tell somebody about Jesus so that they might eventually have such hatred shown to them by their own family members that they're actually put to death. Why would you want to do that? And the only reason that I can give is because you see something much greater than this life. You see something much greater than an individual life. And you see something about Jesus that He intends to reach these souls and to keep them through whatever it is they may be called upon to go through. And in the end, eternal life. This does sound extreme. And it is unnatural. This has been the experience where strong family religious traditions exist and are renounced by one responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus demands complete allegiance. And this is offensive to those rejecting Him. And it's offensive to a culture. Of course, in our culture, we may not have experienced this extreme yet. I don't know of anyone, and at least not in my culture, maybe you know of someone in our culture who has actually been put to death, a family member rising up against them, putting them to death. I don't know of anyone in our culture, but there are those in our world today who have experienced this. But I will say this, that while you may not have experienced that, I'll guarantee you there's some in this room who have experienced an uncommon rejection of your family because of your devotion to Jesus Christ, your commitment to and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, when you join with the followers of Christ, when you're baptized and identify with the followers of Christ, you are saying that, in a sense, you are rejecting the religious traditions that your parents or the generations before them brought you up under. And that's not well received. And it often results in being cut off by family members. In some cultures, even in this day, it does lead to death. Furthermore, in verses 22 and 23, Jesus says, you can expect, you who are going forth, you can expect to be generally hated and persecuted as you spread the King's message. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. When he says all men, he's not saying every single individual that lives on planet Earth. He's saying all kinds of men here. You will find yourself being on the end of hatred in this world as you are faithful in serving your King. Verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Jesus said on another occasion, do not marvel, excuse me, this is John that said this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Of course, he's quoting Jesus. He learned that from Jesus. In chapter 5, Jesus has already said, and when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about persecution. He used that word three times in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. It's something that can be expected. The world, religious and otherwise, does not welcome the lordship of King Jesus. And that's the message that we take to the world. It's not just a life happy ever after somewhere out there beyond the stars. It's a life of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, King Jesus is calling those into His kingdom who will break away from every other allegiance that supersedes allegiance to Him. That's the message of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus exposes darkness. You see, He's light. Men love darkness rather than light. And so they don't like Jesus. And they don't like those who preach Jesus because of what He demands, exclusive devotion. It's contrary to the flesh, contrary to the world. And so there will be resistance. You will feel the hatred if you are going forth for His name's sake. Again, it's not because you are a jerk. It's because you are representing Jesus Christ. And we're going to dial in more on that thought here in a moment. But if you are truly living life. And if you're being sent forth and you're engaging in gospel ministry for His name's sake, there will be a hatred that will be felt. There will be persecution of some form that will come. And then you'll find yourself being defamed, just as King Jesus, whom you serve, was. Verses 24 and 25, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a servant of His? You're not above Him. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? If you are of the household of Jesus Christ, you are going to find yourself experiencing defamation of character just like Jesus in this world. In John 15, verses 18 through 21, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master." Is Jesus quoting his own words here? He gave those words here in our text. He said that to these men that he was sending forth. Remember those words, he says. The servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. There's the positive side. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So Jesus is alerting us to what we can expect. None of this kind of opposition should surprise us as we take his message to the world. We shouldn't be as those when we are treated as Jesus outlines here. We shouldn't find it an alarming thing. Well, how dare they? How don't they know who I represent? Well, yeah, that's exactly why they're treating you that way. It's because of who you represent. Jesus Christ. We are not generally going to be met with open arms as we take the gospel of the kingdom to the world. But Jesus encourages us. He encourages His sent ones. Because we, like the apostles, are sent forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, Jesus says we must become wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You see that? He says, therefore, because of the nature of the thing, because you know who you're being sent into the midst of, therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men. Be aware as you go forth. Know your surroundings. Know your audience. You don't go into every situation the same way. You don't necessarily say the same things in every situation. You need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Interesting that he uses serpents and doves. Who would put serpents and doves together? Well, Jesus would, because there is something about each of these, even though they're quite opposite, there are qualities in each of these that are commendable, that Jesus said should exist, that needs to exist in us as we go forth into the world. A serpent, it represents wisdom, cunning, shrewdness. No doubt thinking back to Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was more cunning, more shrewd than any creature. We use the expression snake in the grass. Snake in the grass. I found that out recently. I'm weed eating along my house, and all of a sudden something jumps out of the weeds, and it's because I struck it with the weed eater, and it wasn't a small thing, and it was a snake. And I didn't see it. I'm thankful it wasn't a venomous one. I mean, had I seen it ahead of time, you know what I would have done? I might have just gone ahead and chopped its head off, because who likes any snakes? But I actually don't kill all snakes. There are some that I think are friendly and worth leaving around. But sometimes you don't know. So, you know, you just kill every snake, right? Well, had I known it, had that snake just risen up and said, "Hey, I'm here," it wouldn't have stood a chance. But it didn't do that. It was shrewd. It was cunning. It was hiding in the grass. And even when I moved it along, it wasn't long before I couldn't see it. And the grass wasn't very deep, but it was hiding itself. Cunning. Shrewd. But harmful. Had Jesus said, "Be wise as serpents," that wouldn't have been the full story. Because serpents, especially dangerous ones, and that's typically how they're presented to us in Scripture, are harmful. But Jesus is saying, "No, I don't want you to be like that. I want you to be like a dove as well." And that's why the King James translation, a New King James, says, "and harmless as doves." Others say innocent. And that's a correct translation as well. Harmless as a gentle as a dove, peaceful as a dove, not aggressive like vultures. And also purity is included in the picture of a dove, isn't it? So Jesus combines the prudence, the cunning of a serpent with the innocence, the gentleness, the purity and harmlessness of a dove. And these are qualities that are needed in ministry in the world. Ephesians 5 and verse 15, Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Circumspectly. Knowing your surroundings. Being aware. It's a dangerous world. And then Philippians 2 and verse 15, "That you may become blameless and harmless." That's the word in our text. And harmless as doves. Paul says that you become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This is how we're called upon to live in this world, among whom you shine as lights in the world. But do so in accordance with the principles that Jesus is teaching us. Don't foolishly rush into danger. And yet don't compromise. Your mission is to represent King Jesus. Don't run roughshod with this cocky, arrogant attitude. Bull in a china shop kind of spirit as you go from city to city. Aggressive and attention-getting kind of activity. There is a time for sounding the alarm, for saying, "I am the water of life." Jesus did that, remember, in the temple square. There was a time for that sort of announcement, but not in every situation. Be wise and harmless, looking for inroads without compromising the truth. And so Jesus is telling us, engage the world with awareness. Beware, not stirring up trouble. That is not our goal. But knowing that you are sent by the Lord of the harvest on a mission of peace. A dove, even if the response is harsh. Paul understood this. This is why he wrote, as he did in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." He understood that. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. He sought to make inroads to those who were his natural enemies. Even to those who he knew, if at some point they probably would have stoned him. But he engaged them. And he engaged them with wisdom. And with innocence or harmlessness. Illustration in our own day would be perhaps, he didn't go into Lebanon waving his flag of Christianity. In fact, he went over there and still is there with a business interest He started a business, and there are those who go into other countries where if they knew you were there boldly declaring the gospel, they would either arrest you or they would evict you from the country. And so they go in, opening up a coffee shop or opening up some other business, making inroads into those places. But of course, the goal is the message of the kingdom. And that's what, as we heard with testimony, that's exactly what has happened over there, as he has gained the confidence of some of the locals. And it's been dangerous. And maybe I should be careful about the things that I say, shouldn't I? It just dawned on me. But anyway, and there are others who write us and tell us of how they are engaged in the world. Shrewd. Cunning, as it were. Wise as a serpent. Harmless as a dove. What about the ministry at the prison? Not to be too focused on what we're doing here, but there are things that we can't say there. We would not have... The chaplain that brought me into the system said this: I put up with what I disagree with to be able to do what I do. And if he were to have spoken out against everything that he disagreed with, he would not have had the opportunity to take the gospel into that place. And so if I go into a place like that and I blast, for example, some religious denomination that I disagree with, I can do it without naming the names. And Aaron and I have talked about this. You can do it without naming the names. You can preach the truth. In other words, be cunning. Not deceptive. But wise as a serpent. Harmless as a dove. But no matter how wise and shrewd and harmless and gentle and pure you may be, you will encounter resistance. And so verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, the resistance that you're going to encounter, don't be anxious about it. Don't go forth with anxiety. Don't go forth filled with fears. Don't worry, he says, don't worry. When they deliver you up, not if they deliver you up, when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. Don't be anxious about what you may face. Why? Because your Father's with you. Your Father is with you. For it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Your Father. Now, post-Pentecost, the Father and the Son sent the Spirit. Remember, they remained in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit was sent forth. And there's power. We go forth now with that power. And the residence, always, He is with us. The Father is with us. The Son is with us by the presence, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're dependent. And we go forth with that dependence. I want to read an example of this in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, the apostles being brought before the Sanhedrin. It came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Acts 4, verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, just because you have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But you can anticipate, and Jesus, I think, is saying this to us in this embryonic stage of the New Testament development of the kingdom. He is saying, don't worry. When you find yourself in a situation like this, the Holy Spirit is with you, and you should anticipate a filling so that you will be given what you should say. You will know how to answer. If we this day, he said, are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the same man who shrunk in fear when he was accused of being a follower of Jesus. And now here, filled with the Holy Spirit, He is boldly declaring Jesus Christ. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Where did they get the ability to say these things? Listen, they should have been trembling, these uneducated fishermen going before these elite academics of their day. But they weren't. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that what we want? As we go forth, we have this promise, this same promise. So if anything of this same nature happens to us, we can anticipate the Spirit who the Father has given to us will aid us. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing toward the end of his life, said this. And he said it to Timothy, whom he was leaving behind and charging to continue on that which Paul had begun. He said, "But the Lord," 2 Timothy 4:17, "but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." This promise of the Spirit is ours. But oh, be careful. There are actually preachers who have read verses 19 and 20 and have said, "I don't need to study. I don't need to prepare on a weekly basis for the preaching of the gospel. I'll just stand in the pulpit and the Holy Spirit's going to give me what I need in that moment to be able to preach." That is not what he's saying. That's not what the Scripture is saying. That's an abuse of God's Word to come to that conclusion. Not to say that we are not in need of the Holy Spirit's guiding, the unction of the Holy Spirit, and I would say the filling of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of His Word. We need it as much in this pulpit as in the open air or before magistrates and kings. We need the Holy Spirit. But this instruction of Jesus is to encourage evangelists and missionaries that God will not abandon us when we are arrested or charged or being called to be tried before the rulers of this world. In verse 22, "Be encouraged in the face of hatred. Continue to serve the mission of the King." Jesus is saying this. Don't flee. Don't recede. And how does He encourage this? He says, "But he who endures to the end will be saved." And this is the context in which this is spoken. I know we apply this very broadly, very generally, but he's speaking this in the context of those that he's sending forth, his servants. And he's saying, keep faithful in what I'm sending you to do, because your hope in the end, whether you are tried, and even if you die under the hatred and the persecution that comes, you will be saved. That's my assurance to you. Oh, it's not easy to be hated. There may be the temptation for preachers and for those sent forth, maybe even for you who aren't necessarily sent forth in this official way. There's the temptation to abandon the course, to minimize the truth, and even depart from the faith in order to win the praise of men. And I think we're seeing that in our generation, in Christian churches in this country. Jesus says, oh, don't do that. Keep the eye of your faith upon the promised end. He calls it being saved. And that word is loaded, isn't it, in Scripture? But he who endures to the end will be saved. That sounds like the end of the journey. You will be saved. As Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, he did it for the joy that was set before him. In like manner, we need to endure hatred of the world for that eternal joy that is promised to us. Paul was motivated in this way. I'm reading from the last chapter of his last letter, he said, 2 Timothy 4:5-8, "But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am ready, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who love His appearing." But brethren, don't be a voluntary martyr. Verse 23, when they persecute you, don't say, "Bring it on." Don't set yourself up as a target. Don't say, "Is that all you got? You just got 39 lashes, lay it on. I can take more than that." That's not the attitude Jesus is promoting. He says, when they persecute you in this city, keep moving. Flee to the next. There's a principle there, isn't there? If one doesn't want the message of the King, go to the next one. There are many places to reach before the Son of Man comes. Many places to reach for the Jews. That likely meant the statement that he makes there in verse 23, though somebody said this is one of the most controversial statements that Jesus ever made. But likely he's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem. In other words, the sort of end of hope for that nation when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, when the Son of Man came and that kind of destructive judgment upon that nation. But for you and me, it's the end of the age when the Son of Man comes. At the end of the age, and I think probably both are involved in this idea that Jesus is giving here. In other words, the task is not done. And so long as the task is not done, the end has not come. And so we keep going. We keep going. We keep sending until the Son of Man comes. And then verses 24 and 25, these are encouragements that Jesus is giving. He says, it's enough. Verse 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Verse 25, it's enough for a disciple. It's enough. It's sufficient for a disciple. Not for somebody who's not a disciple, but for a disciple. It's enough that he be like his teacher. And it's enough for a servant that he be like his master. If Jesus truly is your teacher and your master, if you're in his household, it's enough that you are treated like him. It's enough. In other words, be satisfied, Jesus is saying, if you are treated like your teacher and your master. They called him Beelzebub. I'm not going to get into all that, what that might mean. But it was not a kind name. It was a derogatory name, a defaming label. And that's the point here. And so when you are treated like the Lord of the harvest, and any of you who have been out into this world publicly declaring the gospel of the kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the names that you have been called. Don't shrink back from that. The Lord of the harvest was called worse. He was treated worse. And I think if we can keep this in mind, that to be treated like the Lord of the harvest who sends us forth is to fellowship in His sufferings, it might help us in enduring the sufferings that do come to us. The Apostle Paul says if we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified with Him. Romans 8 and verse 17. Brethren, there's a cost to following and serving Jesus Christ. Right? There's a cost. In this world, there's a cost. Don't be disillusioned. And I say this probably more so for the newest believers among us, but maybe it's for everyone. I was reading someone who said that they were disillusioned. They weren't told about these things. And it just, they had a crisis of faith in their life because because they didn't expect that this kind of response to following Jesus and telling others of Jesus. And when it came, it just about knocked him out of the race. Of course, that person now is completely and fully serving the Lord because the Holy Spirit won't let his own go. And so he learned these things more fully. But you need to understand there is a cost. Don't be disillusioned. Don't be shaken in your faith if you run up against resistance from religious people or from political figures or family or culture at large. Do not think it's something strange. It is just as Jesus said it would be. But I tell you this, if He sends you forth and you go in His name, He's going to be with you. And His Spirit will not abandon you, especially in the most trying hour before the most resistant authorities. So, brothers and sisters, church, Community Baptist Church, let us not shrink back from the mission our King gives us as His body here on earth. No matter the threats, no matter the resistance, even if it's death, let us endure to the end. And when our life's work is ended, you know what's going to happen? You're going to enter into the joy of our Lord forever. So until then, let's continue to do as Jesus said. Let's pray for laborers. Let's support them. And let's go, should He send you forth. There may be some in this room that the Holy Spirit will move upon in answer to our prayer, that the Lord of the harvest would thrust forth laborers. There are places in the world that still haven't been reached. Wouldn't it be a blessing to be as a church, to be able to undergird and support someone that the Lord Himself, the King of Glory, would call and send forth, and we be the supporters of that? I want that environment at Community Baptist Church. I trust that God will help us to continue to face the unfinished task. Father, I thank You for